and kind of tried to set you up a little bit last week for it. We're on page 22 and down on Roman 10 is where we are. Father, we're grateful again this evening for the grace of our God as it's been manifested to us. We had no idea where it came from until we got it. So it was directed to us, and then we started to see some things that seemed so obvious after we believed. But before we believed, they made absolutely no sense. And we're thankful, Father, tonight that your Spirit and His work intervened in our lives so that we could be involved and be those who are called the born ones of God. What a blessing it is. And to be able to say, we're in the family of God.
Amen.
And to be able to say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. May you bless the time we spend in your word as we study this realm of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm using the theological designation in the header in that I...
Start with your page.
Page 22. Roman numeral 10, a quarter of the way up from the bottom.
I don't have a 10 on my 22.
Roman numeral X.
Right, sorry.
We're talking Roman numeral. Yeah, I know there's no 10 on that page.
Yes.
Sorry, I forgot. I have to be a linguist in this class.
Doesn't hurt to know Roman numeral.
I like that. For 200.
So, okay, so the title is The Minister of the Holy Spirit of Regeneration and the Resulting Spiritual Birth. And last week I said that really regeneration is an inaccurate term because when you were born physically, but you never were born spiritually. Adam wasn't born spiritual. Adam and Eve both were born in a state of innocence. They were amoral. That means they were neither immoral or moral.
They were created, not born.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's another part of it. I mean, bara is to create. And so, I mean, they didn't have spiritual life is what I'm trying to say. People did not have spiritual life. It's intriguing when you understand that, and it is no wonder that people will fight over the issue of regeneration in the Old Testament. You know, Genesis 15 doesn't say Abram believed God and it was counted to him for birth. He believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, and that was righteousness. He saw something God had promised, and he accepted it as truth because God gave him that opportunity to believe.
I hate to ask you this, but this is new to me, okay, to be honest here. I thought that Adam and Eve had spiritual life and that they were the only two that ever lost it. And so, because obviously if we have spiritual life now, if we... eternal life, but we can't lose that. So somehow, either I'm totally messed up, or this is all new to me, or whatever. So I'm just.
Yeah, me too.
Okay. Okay. Right. Well, and we're going to be working it.
Okay.
Because I think that to me it's important.
Yeah.
Because of the issues that are involved there. Because what did Adam and Eve lose? You know, I've heard, I mean, there are people who teach that they lost their eternal life, which they never had in that matter. So when they fell, they lost something. But what did they lose?
Covering of some kind, a covering of light.
Yep. They lost the garment of life, what they lost.
The image of God.
They also,
and so they lost the image of God.
They lost immortality.
Whoa. Right. Yeah, and so they dying, they would die, absolutely die. And so they died a double death. So they were in a state of life that had a relationship with Jehovah. Remember who personally walked with them in the garden? Who had a relationship to him in the garden? And that relationship was unique because they shared his image in a way, but it wasn't a birth kind of thing. I mean, the creation wasn't that.
I think the easiest way for me to think of it is just, when you remember, what is eternal life? Eternal life is Christ in you. Mm-hmm. Well, they didn't have that. They had some kind of relationship to God, but it wasn't eternal life. That's Christ in you. So they couldn't lose eternal life because they never had it. That's Christ in you. So, so they had some kind of living relationship with God, but it wasn't eternal life.
Which was a kind of life.
It was a kind of life. It was some type of life.
They lost that.
Yeah, and it was not a negative life in any sense. I mean, it could have gone on forever and God permitted it and prevented the fall. It could have gone on forever in the garment of light and living in that quality of life. But when they fell, they lost that opportunity to relate to God, and they knew it. You know, it was time to go out, and after they ate the pickles off the pickle tree, they I still smile because it's been many years ago that I talked about the pickle tree in a conference in Yuba City. And I just wanted to make it clear to the people who were there that it was not an apple tree, and I knew what pickles are. They're not a fruit. But I said, you know, just with a little sarcasm, I said, it wasn't an apple tree. Everybody knows it's a pickle tree.
Kosher dill.
Kosher dill, yeah. But we're in trouble tonight.
We got to start it back. You look out.
And it's really interesting when we, if you understand the Old Testament in relationship to life, you know, where do you really get an idea of relationships to life in the Old Testament? You don't, except for when you get to Daniel chapter 12. And you don't have that. I mean, you have different qualities of life manifested by light in 12 of Daniel. And that is a total mystery before that. They had no idea of that. Without that, Jews would not have any hope in Judaism. And I don't care what kind of Judaism. You know, you can go from Orthodoxy to conservative to reform. They go to Daniel 12. I'm just, and I can say that because I read their material a lot. It's kind of a hobby in one way. In another way, it's fun to see how they relate to the Old Testament on it. By the way, that book is interesting. The rabbi book.
Good.
You know why it's interesting? He writes like devotions in there from the Old Testament. Do I want to, I won't wash my mouth out with soap if I say this, but honestly, in the Old Testament, he does as good a job or better than the Daily Bread.
Wow.
You know, I mean, and he's a rabbi. He's in an organization of Christian, that's trying to reconcile Christian and Jews.
But he is definitely Jewish. Not
Jewish. Oh, yeah. The title on the front of that book is Rabbi So-and-so. Yeah. But, I mean, he can be as frothy as Christians can in the way he treats the Bible. And it will be acceptable to a whole lot of Christians in that. So it's been fun. So I appreciate that. I smile because when you gave it to me, I'm reading this Jewish stuff anyway. But I tend to be reading a lot more Hasidic Jewish stuff right now because I...
He doesn't believe in Jesus, he just...
No. He believes Messiah is coming, but he doesn't believe that Messiah is coming again. And they're very careful about that. They're, I mean, it's really interesting. If you talk to a Jewish person who knows a little bit about where they're at, and you say, Messiah is coming again, their hackles will raise because he hadn't come yet, because they know that that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the second coming, I'm writing notes. If somebody gets, you should get my, and read my, synopses recently in Hebrews 8. I'm talking about the second coming when we were in the last 3 or 4 weeks, and use that term. And I smile because I know that if some Jewish person read it, they would not appreciate it if they know what's going on, because they don't believe that Jesus is Messiah in that. And so it's interesting. How do we get there? But anyway, we are living in a day where a lot of so-called Christians are so eager to make Old Testament saints regenerated ones. That was spiritual birth. And if you want to have a big fight, there are certain ones you mention that there's only new birth when the Holy Spirit is sent, and it only happens from Acts 2 on, they will fight you.
Who are they?
Our usual.
I mean, what group?
That's core to Reformed theology.
Oh, okay.
You know,
they say that Old Testament saints are
regenerated.
Okay.
But
the church is Israel, or spiritual Israel.
It's true within the dispensational circles, too.
Oh, yeah.
Zane Hodges.
yeah, it's true in other. I mean, it's, and unfortunately, I mean, I've come further and further away from Dallas Seminary as time has gone on. And, this new covenant thing that I've been working in Hebrews 8, it's rare for anybody from Dallas not to hold that the new covenant to Israel has ramifications for the church, and that there are not two new covenants.
It didn't used to be that way there, was it?
Well, it's become that way much too, in the past, further back than I want to admit.
My dad, who graduated from there, has nothing good to say about Dallas anymore. So, I mean, that supports kind of what you're saying.
Yeah.
He's very disappointed at their compromises as well, and their changes in theology.
Yeah, I think I mentioned it before. It's been 20 years ago when I swung by there on sabbatical. I went, of course, for me, there's only one place to go when I go to a place like that. It's called a bookstore. And so I wanted to see what they have in their bookstore. And when I went, they had a whole section of faculty authored books. They did have a couple of Chafers, but not a lot. A lot of Pentecost, a lot of Ryrie, more contemporary stuff. But you know what was missing? 8 volumes of Chafer Systematic.
It didn't even have that.
It was not in the author section.
I just got a whole set of that.
No, well, good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I mean, I was really disappointed.
Oh, yeah.
So where else did I go? I went to look in there. You know, most seminaries or colleges have class textbook locations, and I went to see if they were there. I would have been happy. I might have even danced in the aisles. And that, had I seen it, wasn't there.
Try the library.
Well, I know it'd be in the library. Yeah, but I would like to see them selling it to students.
Absolutely.
And so it was really interesting because I went pretty well through the whole bookstore, found it. Way up on top, 8 volumes sitting up there, and I thought, what are they trying to do? Have him climb out the ceiling? Mm-hmm. I mean, it was, you'd have to have a stool to get up and get him down. And it frustrated me. Because it shouldn't have been that way. And I do happen to know that most of theology right now is not coming out of any of the past. Far enough in the past. they could go back to the New Testament here, it sure be nice. And they are not very careful about going back there. They'll allegorize it away in this way. So anyway, but Reform tends to do that. They say the Old Testament were born ones of God, and it's because they are careless in distinguishing between the church and Israel. And so they make the church spiritual Israel so they can steal the mail from the Old Testament for the church. That's what happens.
Or from the gospel, synoptic gospels.
That's true.
They're not looking at it that way.
No, right? No.
Okay, how are they looking at it? What, I mean, I don't want to go on a rabbit trail. What's a specific verse or chapter where they go covenant, they base it on that? Or what's the main philosophy that... Okay, you don't have to.
Well, I do that because it's absurd, some of it. You know, like Moses led the ecclesia in the wilderness.
Right. Okay, I understand that one.
Okay. You know, the church is ecclesia.
Right, right.
And so they're going to, I mean, that's how they make that.
So they do the similarity thing all the time. Is that?
Similarity is identity.
One of their main deals. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's based on their assumption, too. Their whole assumption is that the Bible is only about spiritual salvation. And so it must seem physical salvation. They equate everything with spiritual. So when you run across anything that's physical deliverance, they have to allegorize that. Mm-hmm. And so they allegorize that, and then they just make Israel the same as we are because it fits their assumption.
Okay.
And it's really difficult when you say, well, where did these Israelites coming out of Egypt get their spiritual birth?
Especially when Jesus says that God destroyed the wilderness.
Yeah. But you know what is interesting? There are some, which is the height of absurdity, that said they came through the Red Sea. So they were
saved.
They were saved because they came through, and they, you know, they didn't get wet, so this is okay.
That's the most unscholarly thing in the world. I mean, I'm not. I shouldn't say scholarly.
Unscholarly.
It's called not knowing how to read.
It's just, but I mean, to me, it's the illumination of the Holy Spirit because they know how to read, but they're not. In order to come up with that conclusion, you have to be literally blind.
Willfully so.
Not being illuminated.
Yeah, and so that is an issue, and it's kind of sad. And so, when Adam and Eve lost the garment of light, they lost the kind of quality of life they had, but it wasn't eternal life.
Right.
In that, it was a quality of life.
And the other thing too that would make a difference is that they have a bent nature. So no matter what their spiritual life might have been like, they now had an old nature that dominated them. And we see that with Cain. Because that's what he said, my perversity is greater than I can bear. In the fourth chapter, he commits murder. What does he say? Yeah. Am I sorry for it? No, he says, my perversity is greater than I can bear. He passes the buck.
Mm-hmm.
So Adam and Eve would become dominated by the sin nature. So that would definitely, no matter what their spiritual life was like, it would definitely change it because they're now dominated by that old nature that we know about.
And no provision to deal
with it. No provisions to deal with it.
Right, right. And so, I mean, it's such a huge change, and it's always interesting when I read some of these writers especially Jewish writers, when they're writing about their concept of eternal life is all future, the Jewish writers, and they're honest in what they know about the Tanakh. The Old Testament, for us. When I refer to, I did that in my paper. I tend to use that a lot.
So they very clearly get that out of the Old Testament. It's something yet future for them.
Yeah.
So why can't Christians figure that out?
Yeah. The only problem is they're working for it, just like some Christians are.
Yeah.
You know, that's where it's at. Anything you tell us to do, we'll do, and they keep on trying to do.
Reform theology essentially puts eternal life as future anyway. I mean, they're no different than that.
Yeah.
So anyway, I think it's an issue because Regeneration involves the indwelling of three persons of the Godhead in a believer. And it's the quality of the indwelling of the persons of the Godhead that makes our birth true.
So you said last week it's a better way to describe it would be the new birth.
New birth or spiritual birth.
Right. Rather than regeneration, because nothing's being redone.
Right. And if you say new birth, you need to, I mean, I'm already to just use the right Greek word. I guess you could use either one, but it, now, I mean, kainos is the one we would use, the new quality of birth. Mm. Versus naos, which is new in time. Mm. All right, so it's a kind of birth that's different than a birth that we would have had before.
New kind of birth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We got the two different words for new. And, you know, I don't have a Greek text up here where I can lay my hands on it. This one is interlinear, doesn't do it. But if I had a couple of Greek texts, in fact, I have one in my briefcase, if I had it, I pull it out and on the cover, you know, it says, kine diatheke. Kine, new, diatheke, testament, or covenant. And that's the kainos word. Okay, so it's interesting. New in quality, new in kind. If you happen to be getting my stuff and you have read it, I've gone through that several times because of this new covenant issue recently, because of the differences there. Okay, so they're not born, they don't have spiritual birth. They are, I mean, it is pure bootstraps from Sinai on. They didn't have to, I mean, they had to believe to be saved, but then they, in order to survive, to spend their time, I mean, to be saved in time, they had to work. I mean, it was, they had no idea. It's almost like the Reformed people who say, I have to work like mad right now in my present tense salvation because I don't know that I'm saved in the future tense. And thank God we can know. You know, I know it comes out of the Old Testament, but in that song we sing once in a while, I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep until that day. And that knowledge, that certainty, certainly provides an anchor. And I'm not going there. I'm already getting into Hebrews and go to the anchor of the soul. In that matter. Okay. So does that help a little? I mean, their birth, there was no birth in the creation of Adam and Eve, but when they were born, they passed on a nature, but it was only one kind of nature, and it was a fallen, depraved Adamic sin nature.
In the image of fallen Adam, without the light.
And that image is called in 1 Corinthians 15, the image of the earthy. Mm. Not the heavenly. On that. Which is really important because it tells you you don't have that image. You don't have the heavenly image in 1 Corinthians 15. But you will.
What was that other passage? The image of the earthly?
Earthy.
Earthy? Where was that?
And that's 1 Corinthians 15.
Oh.
Yeah.
When you talk about spiritual, you're going to use the word birth. We're talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what we're talking about when we have spiritual life. It's the Spirit, right? No.
You got one foot in the air and the other one not quite on the ground.
That's typical.
No. I'm being picky here.
Good.
Because it's important. You have eternal life because there's a verse in 1 John 5 that says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. So Jesus Christ is our eternal life in his indwelling presence. So we have that quality. Now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit provides us with other benefits. In other words, when you come to this book, if you didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be just like any unbeliever.
Right.
Because he's the one who shines a light on it. He's the one that teaches. He's the one that's the active agent in working with saints. And so And he's in, and he indwells us. He's in these old temples. His residency is in these physical bodies of believers. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we haven't quite got there, but we're getting there.
So being spiritual is not reference to the Holy Spirit. I mean, he is, but it's not the completeness of Christ in us.
Okay, let's go to the next step so we get all three persons. We have a quality of the divine nature because the Father indwells us. So our new nature is a quality of the nature of the indwelling of the Father. So we have eternal life by the Son. We have a quality, our new nature is a quality of the Father's nature. The Holy Spirit is the active agent of this Trinity right now, our teacher, and everything else we're talking about. I shouldn't say everything else because a lot of them relate to a spirit of baptism. And so what happens, all three persons are involved. Don't forget this. Because the fruit of the Spirit, let's use the example. The fruit of the Spirit includes, let's say, what? Joy. We can use love or peace. All three of them are that way in John's gospel. In the upper room, Christ said, my joy, my love, my peace I leave with you. You see, that's a manifestation of the character of Christ, but it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Because persons of the Godhead are working within us, so we manifest a quality of the person of the Godhead.
That is God's kind of life. Sure. So when we exhibit that, we are showing our life eternal.
Yeah, and the one whose life we're showing is the Son.
Right. Who is our life eternal.
Right. And so, I mean, it's just, I mean, God has set it up so that, seems to me like God knows how to get glory all the way around by what he's provided by grace. And so all three persons can be glorified through a believer. I mean, sometimes I think we underestimate the power of what the Holy Spirit produces in his fruit. And we forget that that's qualities of Christ. And that the divine nature that is behind it is a part of it. So all three persons of the Godhead are effective when the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. You know how to spell that, don't you? G-R-A-C-E.
G-R-A-C-E.
Mm-hmm, grace. In that matter, because, I mean, how could we ever, ever, ever manage to manifest even one of the characteristics of a person of the Godhead? We can. But God does it for us. So we've kind of wandered off the edge of regeneration a bit here, in a way, but that's where we're headed. I mean, it's so key. In your notes, I've given you a simple definition of regeneration. It's very simple. It's not theological. Every time I think of it, it's not the detailed theological definition. When I was in seminary, one of the guys that graduated he graduated after I did, and he came back while I was in the THM program, and he had a chapel, and he said, he had a mannequin, a puppet, what do they call him? Charlie McCarthy critter.
Mannequin.
Anyway. And he said, it's nice to be back at the semi-logical theonary. And sometimes it seems semi-logical. No, it's not. It's God's logic. And so the work of the Holy Spirit by which the believer is spiritually born into the family of God, that is really simple. Really simple when we think of it. I am your brother because I am in the family of God. I'm your brother because I've been born into the same family. You're my brother. Ladies, you have brotherhood. And we understand that. we're all seen as one, and but it, that's anyway. Now, a technical definition is a little bit more detailed, and I put it in here because I would rather put some more technical material in my notes in case somebody decides they want to really dig a little bit further. And there's a lot of material that goes into this because I use this in class, in seminar classes. Regeneration is the process culminating in spiritual birth of an elect human being accomplished by the Holy Spirit, by which that person, that is human person, becomes a child of God, possessing qualities of the indwelling persons of the Godhead. Now, that's a mouthful. It's a run-on sentence. Mrs. Davis, my high school English teacher, would have cut points on it if I'd written a sentence that long in English class. But it's definitive. These qualities or characteristics include a quality of real eternal life, a quality of the divine nature, and a quality of heart that is linked to the mind of Christ. That's something we don't emphasize enough. Maybe. Maybe we can't. Why do I say that? Because some of these truths are hard enough for people to manage without getting into that side of it. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. That's, and I think I've got it in the notes a little later, so it fits in with where I'm going with this. As a child of God, one is part of the family of God with the right to call God the Father, Father. Abba. Abba. Now, when you see that word Abba, it occurs in two places in the New Testament. It is not Greek, nor is it Hebrew. It's Aramaic. And how do I know that? Av is a Semitic word for father. In fact, Ava, Avav can be one of the words in Hebrew for father. But the A on the end is a definite article in Arabic, Aramaic. So that's the easy way for me to tell because I know that. And so that's really saying the father. I mean, it's absolute father in that matter. It is a process by which the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the new believer, making his body the holy of holies of the Spirit. This definition hints at the process and includes general results. I have students that have hustled me for many years now to write a book on regeneration. And I decided a few years ago that wasn't going to happen. I would have to, it would take almost a literal lightning bolt from heaven to make this old body function a lot better so I could do it. Because writing books, I have had enough experience in that to know how much of a challenge it is.
Arduous.
Yeah. Writing is not so bad. It's editing and getting it the way I want it.
Right.
And it's a project. And there was a day there are two books that I wish I had time to write and use somebody or could maybe, I don't know, a book on regeneration. And I told you this back when we did that class on how positional truth activates regeneration. Mm-hmm. A whole book on that subject would put some things together that would help a huge number of people. Mm-hmm. Those who sat in that class here, you have a lot that you are probably accountable for. Mm-hmm. In that, because there's some keys, there's some catalysts to the Christian life in that class.
What class was that again specifically?
How positional truth or in Christ truth activates.
You actually did a class by that title? Or you talked?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, really? I don't think I was in that.
Hasn't been.
You could.
Anybody remember that?
I think that's a class that you could teach again. That would be very beneficial. Because, like, for example,
it was under the Christian Life section.
Yeah. But I personally would recommend going through it again because I picked up a lot of new things, for example, but it's one of those type of courses or classes or truths that I know I need to hear several times to get real grounded in it. So in some ways, if you were to even consider doing that next year, I'd be super thrilled or something like that.
Yes, yeah.
Well, next year we can all talk to the Lord about it. He's going to be back before you.
Just a thought. But I know what you're saying, but yet there's some stuff that's still not.
Well, and I understand that. The reason I say I understand that is, we did that in one class. We covered a huge amount of material in that. I mean, it was just huge. And it could have been overwhelming. It's a class that I wish we could do in seminary. I have a little clip on it, but we don't have time to do it. Because I think we did it for 3 quarters.
Here. Is that the class where you went through the passives on that, or is that a different one?
Did we do passive with that?
I don't think so.
No, I don't think so. We kept, when we were doing, working in passive, we went through a lot of fun passive things, and I don't remember quite where it was. And I don't have my list of my classes, so I can't tell you too much.
I think you did either passive at the church.
Well, I know I did that, but.
Passive too.
Did we do it again?
Yeah.
We did a lot of them. We had a lot of stimuli to do passives.
3 years?
Okay, anyway, we'll see what God has on it. It's just in that matter. But regeneration is an area where I have several books in my library on regeneration, and I never could understand it from any of them. Why? Because they didn't go to the right source.
Using too many other commentaries and
like I learned what a whole lot of other people believed.
No.
But I didn't get the word by word breakout that was necessary, which we did here. Mm-hmm. And we've got some of it here. I mean, I thought about this and I thought, you know, how definitive do I dare be here? Mm-hmm. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is really an element of both pneumatology, that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and soteriology. And so, but we will see.
It could even involve Christology. So.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm looking at my forum paper and I was saying, now, what am I going to emphasize? Because what I'm writing on can be in Christology and Bibliology. And so I've been arm wrestling some of that. How do I want to intro it? Now that I have some structure in hand. Okay. So, let's see. Letter C, top 23. The active response of the Holy Spirit to the ones who have responded to conviction and who have used the gift of faith to believe in Christ through the gospel. Now, that little diagram I had on the previous page is kind of an overview of it. You know, my weird guy. I still wish I had a real, real good resource for clip art that has good human figures on it. I've gone through a cycle. The best human figures I could get early when I had first gotten a lot of graphic software were all nudes. And I didn't think that was terribly appropriate for my notes. Then I got a lot of comic figures. And to just get an arty, good, non-nude figure of males and females is really kind of hard. I could get more out of business clip art than I could out of almost the other clip art. And so, well, you don't care about that either. Okay. So the divine response of the Holy Spirit who births you, the human response to the Holy Spirit's convicting work or convincing work, when all of a sudden you realize, you know, I have not believed in that work that was provided to me by Jesus Christ, and he died for my sins. And the light bulb goes on. I need to believe that. I need to accept that by faith in that matter. And so the divine person is activated by the human response to the convicting of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's all God, and we respond. It doesn't mean we are automatons in the matter, but it means that we don't have much choice in it because we are incapable. When you are dead in trespasses and sins, when you have no desire for God and who he really is. Now, there are people that desire God, but they've been watching the church in San Antonio. You know, they want prosperity. So what they can get from God, and they will listen to good stories and all of that sort of thing, because you can't outgive God as long as you send it to my ministry. You know, and they want something in time. That sounds like Israel, doesn't it? Physical blessings in time in that matter. Now, regeneration and spiritual birth. Regeneration or spiritual generation is the process. It's that birthing process. The Bible uses that description, and we will, let's see, do I have it down here somewhere quickly? Maybe we aren't probably going to get there tonight. But anyway, it uses the way birth works with sperma or sporos, with seed that is united to an ovum, as it were, the seed which is the word of God. And I think it's pretty easy to understand that, and we'll be coming back to that and relating to that in that matter. And so as a result of some union that God creates in the realm of spiritual things, you end up as being a spiritually born one. That is spiritual birth. Physical birth, conception, gestation, birth. Spiritual birth, conception, regeneration or generation, and birth. And I'm using regeneration. If I were to redo these, I probably would change that. But you understand, that's why I prefaced these, this segment last week in here in that matter. So the result is that the believer is born out of God. Okay? Now you see that Greek word, the ek. Out of God. And so let's take a quick run over to 1 John 3:9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. For whosoever is born of God doth not habitually commit or do sin. Let me make sure I'm remembering right. For his seed remains in him. The word seed is from which we have the word sperma, sperm. Sperma abides or remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is out of God, having been begotten, having been born. Now the word having or begotten, and I was reading in Greek, out of God, having been begotten, is not, it's genao, which is a word to be born. It's in a state of having been born. Once you are born, I think there was a guy that had a big argument with somebody about this. How can I be born and go back into my mother's womb? Good old Nicky. Nicodemus. He couldn't get it in John 3, could he? He was trying to figure out how he, a grown man, could be a fetus again and reborn. Because he took it as physical, not spiritual. And so we're in a state of having been born. We were the moment we were birthed. We're in that state and will continue in that state of having been born once. Sounds like that's spelled by that same word too, doesn't it? In a little G-R-A-C-E. A little grace. A lot of grace. Now we're in that state of having been born. But you see, you have the word seed. Doesn't identify right here, but it's the word of God that does that. And it produces a real birth. Now in John chapter 3, and we talked about later down the chapter just now, but John chapter 3, it's really important to remember John 3, 3 through 5. Because there is a similarity between spiritual birth and physical birth. And that's why Nicodemus was so confused. I mean, Jesus was talking to the teacher of Israel.
And he was clueless.
They would call him in Orthodox circles today the Rebbe. In fact, he would have been the chief Rebbe of Israel. So he would have been the top dog. And yet he could not understand what Christ was talking about in that matter. And so my finger's not working well tonight. So we want to begin with John 3:3. Okay, let's just go ahead and jump in there. I look at the time. Jesus answered and said unto him, amen, amen. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. I say unto thee, except a man be born again. And let me double back on that. It's just be born. The above, the again is not. Anothen is a word that goes with this, which is born from above. That's a different kind of birth. Born from above. It's interesting that word is going to, born from above is going to be repeated down in verse 31 as well. And so, born from above, he cannot, he does not have the power to see the kingdom of God. To be involved in that sphere of salvation. Remember, kingdom of God is that sphere of salvation. Kingdom of the heavens deals with rule in that matter. So kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He's in the geriatrics ward. The word old is geron in that. Anyway, does he have the power to enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And it's kind of interesting, the play here. The word born here is an aorist. That means at a point in time. Can you go back and have a birthday again? Go back at the point of birth. Who was it I was reading about? It was death, though. Somebody was dying. I'm trying to remember. It was an English politician back World War II. He was dying, and he had them give him an overdose of morphine and a couple of those opioids. So that he would die in the morning, because he knew he was dying, so that it would be printed in the conservative paper in the morning rather than the liberal papers in the evening. His death. It was quite an interesting, I'm trying to remember who it was now. It was back in, you know, beginning of World War II on that. But that point of being born at a point again, another birthday. Jesus answered, amen, amen, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water. Now, he's not talking about baptism here. He's talking about the water of the word. We'd have to go some other places to do, prove it, but it's pretty easy to do in that he doesn't have the power to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, you're right. You have a body, you have a navel, and it says you were born physically. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's talking about a kind of birth that Nicodemus could not begin to understand. If you read the whole Old Testament and you understood it as well as Nicodemus did, you would not find any answer to what Christ was talking about. It was impossible to do that.
I think it's important to note in verse 3 that he cannot see the kingdom of God and see with understanding.
Yeah.
Right after that, Nicodemus shows he's not, he hasn't been, born from above, because he can't see with clarity the things concerning the kingdom of God.
Right. and he was the Old Testament guy that everybody has come to with questions about the kingdom of God. And he couldn't grasp it. And in other words, he could have it happen. I believe he became a believer in Christ later, but at this point, he was just totally buffaloed in this matter. And so, you know what his response was? Verse 7 tells us what Nicodemus' response was. He says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born." Let me read that again. From above. I wanted to make sure I was right. Born from above. The word marvel, it's translated in other places in nouns as a wonder. It's that which creates awe. It's that which, he says, don't sit there with your mouth hanging open in awe, but I'm telling you something is real. It's important. It's going to be important to you.
So it's made with some joker, so let's don't start to do it.
No. Right.
That's a subjunctive.
It can be in it can be a subjunctive or an imperative by form. So a good bit, it can go either way now. We're talking Greek again. imperative, you know what an imperative is. A subjunctive, it deals with possibility. Works either direction. The may is for prohibitive. It's a prohibitive imperative. It can be a prohibition with a subjunctive. Stop doing something or don't begin. Okay, I've got to pay attention. This is a real birth that Christ is talking about. But it hadn't happened before.
This is all anticipatory of a future change coming in a form of kingdom of God.
Yep. Chris has been having a little fun. So for some of you, we faked you out on Sunday afternoon. Did we get you?
I didn't know you were going to do your church, business meeting, whatever, so I logged off.
We have to have a business meeting at least once a year.
Yeah.
So we had one yesterday and kind of did it for the afternoon service. I would have rather had Chris do his messages. If you have an opportunity, pick those up one way or another. He's working on the world system and he's working at just a little different angle. Mm. And that angle is really, so far, been really a fun angle. He's gone back to Matthew and talked about terrors and things like that that are anticipatory of the world system.
For the new age that was coming.
Yeah. Right. And so So anyway, this is a real birth. It's produced by a source external to the object produced. In other words, you can't birth yourself. Nobody in this room birthed themselves. You may have had a, been born with a very short labor, but it's still you didn't birth yourself in that. You weren't part of that process. Somebody else did it, an external. The characteristics of each birth are similar because there is a process leading to the actual production of a child, a born one. And it would be real easy to go elsewhere in John's writings when he talks about little born ones and then go to, through the development of maturity with learners, paideia, with young men, neos, and with paters, with fathers. But we won't go there in that matter. The distinction between one's physical birth and spiritual birth. Physical birth is from the flesh. That involves a human nature, retains its humanity and physical flesh. So that physical birth we understand. I think we understand it to some extent, since we all went through it. We may not be able to remember what happened. I'm always smiling when I listen to people talk about their first memories after they were born. And, you know, generally, if somebody thinks back and can remember something when they were three, you're doing pretty good in that matter. I'm sure there's a lot more buried in our gray matter than we know.
Or have access to, at least.
Or have access to, right, on that matter. But it's still all physical. It's related to that. Do we learn the process by which we develop skills to go from milk to ultimately meat? Do we understand the process by which we go from ma, 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 ma to a vocabulary that's extensive? We just don't remember all of those steps. We don't remember some of those first words we learned. I had a blessing. This is not part of this, but it's always a blessing anyway. I went out on Thursday like I always do with my family, my son and daughter and grandson. And they were all three riding high. They each had something special that happened to them during the week that was rather consequential. Well, Kenyon, my grandson, was required to write a story. And he wrote about a flying beluga whale and had all these characters. He probably had over-charactered his story. And so it was him, and he had to present his story to his class, as the other kids did. Now, the thing is, when he presented his story, he had to do it in both English and German. And so he's going to German school, so he did it. And I tell you, if he'd had buttons on his shirt, there wouldn't have been there when I saw him. Because he was so proud of the fact that he was able to deliver it. Well, he couldn't write handwritten notes. He's not old enough. He can read better in German than he can in English. But the writing, their approach is a little different. And so what happened, he and his dad got together and they came up with pictures so he could follow the pictures and tell his story. So he was happy, and I thought, you know, he's 6 years old. Is he going to remember this? It made a big impression on him. Like you say, he was so wound up. He was so happy all night long. I thought, man, he didn't even go to sleep in the middle of dinner in that. But will he remember that? And it's fun. You've all tried to figure out how would you remember from back when. I decided if it wasn't for a photograph album, there were things I think I remember that I probably didn't. You know, okay. Spiritual birth is accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the realm of the human spirit. In other words, when you got saved, your birth took place in the realm of your human spirit, and your spirit is saved, but not your soul nor your body. Now, I'm not sure which one of those two. If I had a choice, if I could get one of those saved right now, I'd be happy. But would I prefer my body or my soul? Richard voted for body on it. So you're saved in the realm of your human spirit. And that's really, I mean, that's the realm of your rationale, where you do your reasoning. And so that's where we're saved. Okay. We're going to talk about God's plan and his organization for regeneration next week on letter F.
Well, if Jesus, there's no way that Nicodemus could understand this, right? Even if he tried. No matter how educated he was, and the Old Testament where the Spirit would come on people, and he still didn't understand this.
No.
So did Jesus, was he talking to Nicodemus kind of for just to put God's word out there regarding kind of a preface to John 14?
Yeah, he put it in there so we'd have it. So
he wasn't expecting Nicodemus.
No.
That conversation between him and Nicodemus was pretty much for us.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
when Nicodemus couldn't understand it.
Well, and I'm sure there was a day that Nicodemus did. But he had to wait till Pentecost.
Because in John 14:70 it says, neither knoweth him, referring to the world.
Right.
So.
And Nicodemus was a pretty key position in the world. When you were the Rebbe, you were the teacher of Israel. Oh, let's see, where are we at? Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the master, the teacher, the didaskalos of Israel? There's a definite article that is obscured. He was the mucky muck as far as teachers go. And so, if you haven't marked that, do that. It's important. When it's a master of Israel. It's literally the master or the teacher.
The mucky muck.
So Nicodemus' responses to him were pretty, what any of us would do. Pretty much.
Yeah, he probably had a lot more activity in synapses than we would, but, you know, I mean, he probably was wrestling a whole lot of theology in understanding it. And my thought is, I wish we had a couple more verses on this later. I would like to see Nicodemus at the end of Acts 2 and see where he came down. He would look back at this, which is full of complexity, and think it's the most simple thing that he ever heard because of divine involvement. That's where our salvation is. Okay, so we will return, Lord willing. And so we'll mark down on the bottom of 23. Father, may you continue to bless in the evening. We're thankful for the opportunity to trust you. We entrust those we remember on a regular basis. We think of Laura and her shoulder and her knees and eyes. May you accomplish good things there and give her relief. For Julie, we're glad that we heard last week some good things. We trust it might continue. For Richard, with his extra malady, we pray that you would, again, give him that grace to use that to your glory. We would remember Kevin tonight. He seemed to think he gained 10 years of life in going to Titusville. We pray you give him strength as he helps out there with Pastor Jeffrey and the group there. We'll be grateful there for Kathy and her needs and all the others we remember regularly. We're eager to be able to just worship you without worrying about these physical things that happen to all of us. Thank you for the hour. May you bless the next. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah,
that's what I did. I can see that.
Yeah, that didn't take much.
That's why I got it.
Yeah.
see this.
Hey, David, what's the dates of the forum?
18th through 20th, I think.
I think it's 18th through 20.
18 through 20.
Yeah, and so, I mean, it will be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
Yes.
And, again, I didn't put a calendar in, but, yeah. So just, I mean, it will be, see, we're off, it's funny, we're off one day from where we were last year. I mean, it's... Yeah. And I'll be getting, I hope, I've got to get some stuff out to get some titles.
Sure.
I only know one title.
We're talking to Christian Mark. He did it in 2006 and 2007.
We meet on Thursdays at 10 o'clock in the evening.
Okay. 12 years ago.
That's the one we're talking about, right?
Mark started up there.
I'll tell him to leave the
incense. Just tell him to bring your old nature along. Tell him to bring your old nature. Well, they don't have but one nature, so tell them.
Oh, the one nature. Okay, yeah. Tell them to bring the flesh.
It'll be later in
the set. We celebrate
the
worst
of the flesh. Well, we all meet. I'll have to take a check. Then I can remember. So we're for it. I'm going to see that. I did have some charts.
Because of your Buddhist friends.
Yeah, we do.